Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If the real attack on people is Satan trying to cause confusion in this world and trap people, then a lot of people have been trapped. You may have family members that are in addiction. You may have family members who are confused about their sexuality. You may feel hopeless, like this father felt hopeless.
Do you know family members or friends who are going through real difficulties? Do you believe, with even the smallest amount of faith, that God can help those who are in bondage, suffering with strongholds? Be encouraged by the faith of a father who called out to Jesus to help his son. Here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 50.
When you get into the book of Acts, you find Paul casting out a demon from a girl that's following him, that's a fortune teller, that's following him. You find the seven sons of Sceva mentioned in Acts, but then it kind of fades away, and you don't find anything in the epistles that tells us if you're struggling with lust, or if you're struggling with addiction, or you're struggling with laziness, then have a demon cast out of you. Have the elders of the church come together and rad over you and cast a demon out. So what is the enemy trying to do by getting us distracted and thinking that we need this kind of deliverance? He's trying to distract us from the real battle. And the real battle is over the souls of men and women. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And we are the ecclesia, we're the church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. We've been guaranteed success. And then he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. I give you the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. We are the light. We are the salt. When we put on our armor, which I think everybody can agree, the armor passage in Ephesians is spiritual warfare. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's spiritual warfare. So then it says, put on your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, your belt of truth, taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then what's the one I left off? Preparing your feet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spiritual warfare is about people coming to Christ. And so the enemy wants to get you distracted. He wants to get you caught up in things. He wants to get you in strongholds. He wants to make you ineffective in the work of the gospel. He wants us to get sidetracked and introspective. And that's what I think all of these doctrines of demons about deliverance for Christians comes from. Because then we get introspective. Well, about me, and I got this problem, and I need this demon out of me, and then, you know, it just like, instead of like, you know what, I'm watering, I'm planting, I'm living for Jesus, I need to get rid of these strongholds that I've got in my life. And if you're struggling with an addiction, or you're struggling with lust, then you need to bring these things to God, deal with them the way the Bible says. Sow to the flesh and you reap corruption from the flesh, sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. Those that practice these things don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to get this practice out of our lives. If we're a Christian and we act like a non-Christian in any area of our lives, then that's where the spiritual battle is. And so the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God from delivering you from demons. All right, so let's come back to our account. So this kid is possessed. This demon is one of the fallen angels that fell with Satan. And he has possessed this child. And they're verse 39 again. And behold, the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly convulses in convulsions, and he foams at the mouth, and he departs with great difficulty and bruising. I implored your disciples, they could not help. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? One pastor said, Jesus isn't being very Jesus-like in this passage. The father says, help me. My son gets seized by a demon and throws him into water and into fire. And Jesus says, oh, faithless generation, how long will I bear with you? Obviously, Jesus was talking to more than just this father when he said that. He was looking out at the generation that he had come to. And he would say a lot. He'll say a lot about that generation. He calls them faithless here. You guys are a faithless generation. These scribes that are there, they don't believe. Here's the Messiah doing works that are unprecedented, and they don't believe. And remember, Jesus came at the exact time. Galatians tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Jesus came at the exact time. The gospel was spread around the world within 10 years of it being preached, around the world. It's one of the reasons that scholars today have rejected mythicism. Mythicism is the idea that Jesus was a myth and didn't really exist, because there's too much done. You don't have anything happening with Christianity before the 30s, and then by the 40s in the first century, the gospel is reached around the world. How does that happen? Two things were right at the time. First of all, Israel is right in the middle of the world. It's in the crossroads of the world. If you're in Africa and you want to go to Europe, you go by Israel. Unless you can take a boat across the Mediterranean Sea. In their day, boats were a lot safer to travel on land than in water in their day. I was going to say maybe in our day as well, but anyway. If you were in India, then you would come back and you would either go up into Europe or go down into Africa by going down the coast. There was the way of the coast, which was a major crossroads. And so the gospel went on Roman roads, because Romans had built roads all around the world. If he came earlier than that, it wouldn't happen. There was also one language around the world, or at that point, the most that there'd ever been, and that's the Greek language. Alexander the Great conquered the world, established Hellenism and the Greek language around the world, so the Gospels were written in Greek. So at the fullness of time, Jesus came, and the generation that was there was a privileged generation, but they were faithless. And Jesus would say to Bethsaida, Capernaum, these are two cities he did his most miracles in, Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you on the day of judgment. It's pretty heavy, because we're judged by the light we know. He said, if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. Now, this speaks, by the way, to us as Christians, because we have a lot of light. And if we're not living what we're told that we're supposed to live, then there's a heavier judgment for us. You know, Jesus also said some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. Judgment is not going to be the same for everybody. And a lot of that is dependent on the light, the revelation that you've been given. The Bible says, as teachers, let not many of you desire to be teachers, because you incur a stricter judgment. By the way, that's a frightening verse for me, for pastors, for teachers. It's something we ought to take serious. God says, hey, look, I'm going to judge you more severely than I judge other people. Yikes. So this generation should receive him. They've gotten more light than any other generation, but they don't. And so he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I bear with you? Bring your son here. So to the guy, he says, bring your son here. We also know that when he brings his son, Mark tells us that he says to Jesus, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't heal him. If you can, help us. He doesn't have a great deal of faith. He just said, you faithless generation. And the father says, if you can help us. He doesn't say, I believe you can help us, like the centurion does, like Jairus does when he comes to get Jesus to heal his daughter who's sick. He's kind of got some doubt in there. And I think this is important, because sometimes we get the idea that if we have any doubt at all, that means that we are not Christians. It's not true. The Bible says that we are saved by faith. Faith is putting your trust in God. It's not blind faith, but it's certainly not surety. It's somewhere in between believing, faith, having faith, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, and surety. No one can prove that God exists. No one can prove God doesn't exist, by the way. Although God has given you creation to reveal himself to you. When I was 12 years old, I was sitting on a curb with a kid from down the road. And I don't know, he said he was messing with me. But he said to me, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. And I was so appalled. I wasn't appalled. I was just astonished. And I said, look at that tree. I'm 12 years old. I don't know. Look at that tree. How'd that tree get here if it wasn't for God? God reveals those things through creation. And so this man has this faith that is, it's there. Help us if you can. And then Jesus says in Mark, if you believe, anything is possible. Now, at this point, I just kind of like us to think about the people around us that may be going through real difficulties. If the real attack on people is Satan trying to cause confusion in this world and trap people, then a lot of people have been trapped. You may have family members that are in addiction. You may have family members who are confused about their sexuality. You may feel hopeless, like this father felt hopeless. If you can do anything, if you can help us at all, then please do. And so Jesus responds to him in Mark, if you believe, all things are possible. And this father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And I love that because it's not arrogance. He says, yeah, I believe. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. And there's something about that humility that God responds to. And so we're told that after Jesus says, bring this child here, verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down on the ground and convulsed him. So as Jesus calls this child, bring your child here, as he starts bringing him to Jesus, the demon, now we're told it's a demon. This is the only place we're told it's a demon. We're told it's a spirit before. Now we're told it's a demon that convulses him and throws him on the ground. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to the father. Did you notice the two things there? He rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. I think that this child had seizures and was demon-possessed because Satan's a creep. He'll take advantage of anybody he can. And oftentimes when you find somebody that has mental capacities that aren't quite there, there's a spiritual element to it. And so people will often try to cast demons out of some of these people. And they'll take them it's a tragedy. I've seen it. It's a tragedy. A lot of times there's a spiritual element to it because Satan's taking advantage of them because he can. And he does that. Yes, there's a demonic element because Satan's evolved to a degree, but there's a healing here and there is a deliverance. Now also notice that Jesus didn't go through a bunch of rads. He just rebuked the demon and it came out. The Bible says that Jesus went everywhere casting out demons with a word. That's his power. That's what he has to be able to set people free, to be able to deliver people. Now, later on, and back at the book of Mark, the disciples come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast the demon out? They'd been casting demons out by the authority of Jesus. Why couldn't we cast the demon out? Jesus says this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, a couple of things about that. Number one, this kind tells us there's different kinds of demonic spirits. And by different kinds, I don't mean that one is the demon of lust and one is the demon of laziness and one is that's not what different kinds mean. There's powers and there's principalities. There's some demonic spirits that seem to be more powerful than other demonic spirits. And that there's some kind that only come out by prayer. We have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament of Luke, and the best manuscripts don't say fasting. Now that doesn't mean it's not there, but we have the manuscripts so that we would know, and that's why some of your translations will say only prayer. And then down in the footnotes, it says that some translations say prayer and fasting. So someone says, well, we don't really have the Word of God then. No, you have the Word of God there. You just gotta really look at it. God's given us those things to be able to compare and contrast and look at them. Why would certain kinds of demons only come out in prayer? If I pray and fast, does that mean that I get more power? That suddenly, spiritually, I'm more powerful? And when I say, demon, come out, it comes out. I don't think so. I've been in churches that teach that. But I think here, first of all, fasting. When you've got someone who's a family member that you know is under the sway of the enemy, and all of these areas that I've talked about are areas which the enemy attacks, when you have that and you're struck by it, that's when you fast. When you've got a child or a grandchild or a mother or father and they're just falling into something that you perceive as being demonic, then you pray for them and you fast. And the fasting is a grieving process. You're saying, Lord, I really need you to move here. You're allowing yourself to be emotionally invested in it. The Bible says through fervency, it's the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. So we fast when we're struck by something. And prayer is devotion. When you have a devotional life, when you are praying regularly, then you have things right between you and God. And there's a certain, and I don't want to say power, there's maybe power is the right word. There's a certain power that comes when a life is right with God and we have devotion. And this would be an encouragement to be praying regularly. It's not a Gomer Pyle moment. Shame on you, you unprayerful people. But it's just an encouragement that this kind comes out by prayer. And maybe we've got someone in our life that we know that's really struggling. We perceive there's some demonic influence here. And our devotion in life is going to make a difference in that demon being bound or those demonic spirits being bound. Now, I would like to kind of bring this to a close because I think that this is a picture of something. I would like to bring it to a close by us thinking about those around us that may be under the attack of the enemy now. And oftentimes people will say, well, what should I do for someone that in my family that is involved in some sinful lifestyle or that is involved under what I think is demonic spirit? Should I confront them or should I forget about it and let it go? I think that's a false dichotomy. Those aren't your only two options. First of all, confronting someone in that situation isn't always the most effective, but letting them go certainly isn't an option. So there's other things we can do. And one of them is to make a commitment to say, I am going to pray for them. I'm not going to give up for my son. I'm not going to give up for my daughter. I'm not going to give up for my mother. I'm going to call out to God. I'm going to pray until I see God move. And it isn't over until it's over. I realize that's some great, great kind of philosophy there. It isn't over until it's over. So you can continue to pray and seek God now, knowing that God can intervene in areas you think are impossible. This father certainly thought it was impossible for his son to be helped. If you can help us, please help us. If you believe, anything is possible. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. May God help our unbelief today, that we would call out upon his name for the sake of those around us that the enemy is trying to trap. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you as we take a look at this passage that we think about the people that we know that are trapped in addictions, whether it's opioid or pornography or whatever it may be. We think about those that are trapped in unbelief. We think about those who are walking away. We think about the way the enemy is attacking over the souls of people who don't know you and about people coming to Christ, and we lift them up. We pray that you would help us, that we would have things right with you, that devotional life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've never been born again, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've been born of the flesh because you're here. That's easy to figure out. But have you been born of the Spirit? Has your spirit been brought to life? Jesus told the woman at the well, the day is coming when men will worship me in spirit and in truth. You have to have a spirit in order to interact with God. You can't go on living spiritually until your spirit is brought to life. And you do this by receiving the Lord. Now, this is very biblical. It says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So that you can say, Lord, I want you in my life. Those of you watching online can invite him in as well. Those of you listening on the radio can invite him in as well. So if you're here today and you would like to invite Christ into your life and begin to live for him, find that transforming power, be born again, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you just raise your hand. I'd like to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, sir, underneath the balcony there. God bless you up in the balcony. I saw your hand as well. If you would just keep your hand up while I'm looking around. Last night I was told I missed a couple hands. God bless you, sir. That's great. Just raise your hand now. You're saying, I want Christ in my life. I want to begin to live for him. I want to be born again. I want to find out what God wants and has for me. God bless you back by the doors. That's great. And if I do miss your hand, by the way, you can be guaranteed God sees it. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who responded online, to repeat this prayer after, including those who raised your hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, for those of you who responded, I'm excited for you. I remember what it was like when I invited Christ into my life, and I can tell you I was radically transformed. I became a new person. I suddenly wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I didn't want to do that before that. I suddenly wanted to know God's word. There were certain things I just desired all of a sudden because God transformed me, caused my spirit to come to life. We have a new believer's table. We want to give you a Bible and a new believer's packet. The new believer's packet helps you to know what do you do now. A lot of people make commitments to the Lord, then walk out of church and never follow through. This helps you to know what you do now. If you're watching online, there's two things you could do. You could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story. Tell us what God did, how God saved you. And then we'll have people who will respond with you through that email and help you to know what you can do now. You could also send us a text to Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. That's our new believers card. Fill that out. We'll have people who will get in touch with you. Be able to interact with you again. We just want to do everything we can do to make sure that you're walking solidly with Christ. Can you think of people around you now that need God to intervene? You would call out to Jesus. Can you think of family, friends, children of friends that you know just need help now? Then I'm going to ask you to pray for them while I pray for you. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask men and women, lift up your hands. And as you pray for the people that you know that need God to intervene and rescue them, I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for everyone who's here watching as we lift our hands before you and pray for the people that we know that it seems almost impossible to us that they could be rescued. Lord, that you would move in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would be set free. And I pray that we, those of us here, would be diligent to seek you on their behalf. And thank you, Lord, that your word gives us exactly what spiritual warfare is really all about. Help us to put on our armor and to stand and to see you move and bring people to you for eternity. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May he fill you with the Holy Spirit. May he draw you into that deep, close walk with him that God might use you to set people free that are bound.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.